following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, it went well for the first few months, and things were going well. We were walking together, sharing with one another, growing, spending time in God's Word. And just like any good thing that begins, any good resolution that we try to set at the very beginning of the year, right? You know how those go, right? We say we're going to do it, and then things kind of taper off, right? Life happens. And yet, at the same time, I had to encourage this brother with these things. I said, look, there's a reason why we're at Waffle House. There's a reason why we're here. Just as much as we love a good breakfast, we have to think of God's Word as food for the soul. We have to think of God's Word as a thing that's going to keep us as a fat Christian. And here's what I mean by that, right? It's an acronym. A faithful, accountable, and a teachable disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand that this expectation is nothing new. This is essentially the expectation that the Apostle Paul was giving to Titus. He was telling him and reminding him these instructions for the older men of the church to invest in the younger men of the church and the older women to invest in the younger women. Well, it's important that we consider this because generational discipleship matters. It matters because to prepare the church for the future, churches need more connected relationships across the generations. I believe we live in a day and age where many folks would argue that there's such a separation at times. There's a separation among the generations to walk with one another, to share with one another, to confess sin with one another, because no one wants to put their business out there, it seems as though. One of the big problems, though, with that is realizing this. Could you imagine that in the book of Jude, at the very tail end, it talks about this need to help snatch others out the fire? Could you imagine that your story has such a profound impact on somebody that perhaps the mess that you share, it's the exact need that they have to realize that they're not alone. Could it be that the exact story and the exact life that you walk through is the exact thing that they may need to endure? I'll give you an example. Growing up and being discipled by a pastor was a unique thing for me because I got to see all the intricate craziness before, you know, the Lord called me to this work. I got to see everything on the inside before. And there have been many a times that I could have said, you know what, that's not for me. I'm going to run and haul tell it in the other side. But I'll never forget when Brother Marcel would always say, this is part of the calling. This is part of the trenches. But one of the things I loved so much was also to see Miss Cynthia and Mr. Jimmy, faithful, married for 40 years in the church, sharing with the other younger couples what it means to have a faithful marriage through the years. A few others in the church sharing their life experiences and helping other people understand that, hey, guess what? We all got stuff. We've all been through stuff. And it's important to understand that on the other side, while I do not dwell on those things, I get to tell the story. The story of how God came, the story of how God changed, the story of what God did in my life. Why? Because it just so happens that as one walks with one another and shares with one another and grows in God's Word, we get to learn so much about one another. It's a beautiful thing when you consider Titus 2, 1 through 8. It's describing this older men discipling younger men and older women discipling younger women by teaching an example. If this is found in Scripture, why is the church
not implemented this before, one may ask. Well, while that question may involve different variables, one thing is true. It's never too late to begin. It's never too late to begin to pray, Lord, would you bring someone? Whether in my generation or a generation before, would you bring someone that I can walk with? One of the things that I love so much about this church is, and I'll just say it point blank, I love the fact that I can look out and see you here on a Sunday night. Brother Steve and Brother Jason loves the fact that they can see this generation of people faithful no matter what. And it's a beautiful thing. It's an encouragement to my soul. And yet at the same time, it's a reminder though too, what are we doing to bring the others alongside? Who else are we inviting along? You see, it's often stated this, having more than four or five adults invest maybe in a student, maybe in someone in their 20s or 30s, in addition to the people in their circle, will dramatically help their potential to be faithful to the church. Matter of fact, when talking to a younger generation of high school students and college students, Sean McDowell used to say, you don't have to take a week-long excursion to give your young people a reason to study and take their faith seriously. The challenge can be much briefer as long as it raises the bar, requires young people to make the case for truth, and pushes them beyond their comfort zone. My wife always has a saying. She teaches high school students at Berwick High School. There is no comfort in the growth zone, and there's no growth in the comfort zone. She always challenges her students with that, but I would say the Christian life is the same way. It is comfortable just sitting in a pew and doing nothing the rest of the week. It is comfortable just coming to services and saying, you know what? I'm not going to act on anything I heard. I'm not going to pray for seeds to be planted. I'm not going to pray for seeds to be watered. I'm not going to pray for opportunities to come walking through this door. You know what? I'm not even going to pray for opportunities as I go from store to store or workplace to workplace. That sounds comfortable because there's no movement in those moments. And yet at the same time, it's the saddest position to be in. Because we must be a people who are always asking for the Spirit of God to move. Spirit, would you break ground on this place? Spirit of God, would you break ground within my own heart? So as I go, I would plant seed and scatter seed and be that person who would just go around just spraying the soil with the living water of God's word in the manner and the character and the demeanor and the disposition that God has called me to do that with a heart that's focused on Him. Another issue I think we often find with adults in this idea of discipleship is the fact is of their lack of receiving and holding and delivering their Ebenezers of wisdom. You know what I mean by Ebenezer? In the Old Testament, you used to have these Ebenezers, these stones of help that were the reminders of God's movement through the test of time. Right? You may have heard it in the song, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." Right? This reminders, do you see the reminders of God at work through your life and through the years? One of the issues though is that we could be so fixated on what God did 3 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that we stay there and we replay that over and over again instead of saying, God, do a new thing. God, continue to work. God, continue to bring other men alongside me that I can pray with and open God's word with. God, bring other women alongside me if you are a woman and help me so I can share my life. Share the struggles. You see, oftentimes we forget the delivering of Ebenezers of wisdom, experience, and God's stories from previous and current and future generations. And part of that problem is that they, their peers, generations before them, and future generations were probably never truly discipled, or they had a poor example of what a disciple should be about. And yet Titus 2 is this constant reminder. This is the healthy model of discipleship. This is a healthy model of willing investors for the spiritual journey. It's that all hands on deck missional approach to reaching others for Jesus despite generational differences. Now, it's important that we understand and highlight these differences because there are some clear differences. But let me add this before I share that. Unlocking the door to generational discipleship comes from recognizing the differences, facing them, and then identifying the lies that have hindered missional focus. Let me share with you some realities. Here's some realities. Christians age 50 or over grew up in an age where 90% of people were Christians. Christians age 50 or younger grew up in an age where Christianity has been a minority or genuinely unheard of because of lack of practical application. When both of those generations clash, you know what starts to happen? We start blaming each other. And unfortunately, it's important for us to start to see each other in light of the context. When we read God's word, we want to know the historical, grammatical, theological context, do we not? When we look at each generation and each and who we are, we should understand the context because that will allow us to be able to reach each other so much more. That will ignite a passion to tell me about your faith journey. Tell me about your walk with Jesus. Tell me about what does your prayer life look like. Tell me about what does it mean to have a quiet time with Jesus. What does it mean to open your Bible? What does it mean to spend time with him? Because I want to know. I want to know not with any other intent besides the fact that I want to grow. And maybe in turn, in some way, the Lord will also allow me to grow not only from you, but you from me. And what a beautiful thing when that happens. Here's the generational reality. Every generation is different. And the discipleship crisis is this. If nothing changes, we will miss handing the baton and become a historical museum of what once was. Any church that does not become multi-generational, it will die. And I say that because as of a week and a half ago, I was in one of those churches. You know, the author, the writer, the pastor of the song Amazing Grace, John Newton. I was in that historical church. He was a pastor there for 30 years. Inside of that church lied the potential of so much growth. They grew for 30 years. He was the pastor there for 30 years. They grew. And yet it didn't take long for that church to eventually become just a coffee shop. Until, as of, I want to say maybe it was 5 years ago, a group of believers came together and said, enough is enough. This is way too much to squander. Let's all come together. Let's start something new from the ground up. And they replant it into a beautiful church that meets there every Sunday and a church that's striving to grow and reach central London for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they knew that even though the gospel of Jesus Christ is never changing, even though they know that this word of God is firm and consistent and will never change, that over time, maybe something else needs to change. Maybe the methods change, and yet the missional focus remains the same. That we would be about Jesus Christ. That we would be about the mission of God. That we would be about growing together. So what's the solution? What's the understanding? The generational challenge is loss of truth and youth. The church challenge is the loss of the mature. The cultural challenge is the loss of the majority. So what's the solution? The solution is a rallying cry to deploy generational bridge builders dedicated to cultivating rich multi-generational discipleship cultures in their churches. So what does that look like? Well, it looks a lot like Titus chapter 2. It looks a lot like what Paul is speaking to Titus and telling him, yes, in the core of all of this is the simple challenge. Men, step up to teach other men how to be men, not just boys who can shave. Women, show with the passion and the fervor and the care and the love and the compassion what it means to love other women and to help them raise up the home that they're meant to raise up. And at the same time, to be the faithful disciple that they're called to be. Yes, the details are all in the text, in the manner of which that is to be done. It's laid out very clearly. And so the hope for the future is leveraging those gospel opportunities for that. Understanding the generational needs. So when I said discipleship is time, what do I mean by that? Well, discipleship takes time, right? Well, it takes time on the clock. It takes time to teach. Teaching is important. There's something that must be taught. It should be the word of God, right? It takes time to teach. Discipleship is time because it takes time to teach. It takes time to invest. You see, Titus 2 speaks to the need to teach sound doctrine, teach what is good. Consistency is what matters, and we see consistent truth when we look to God's word. The Bible demands our attention, and so we are to teach. When we look at that, some questions we must ask, what am I teaching? Hopefully God's word, hopefully a biblical worldview. Who am I teaching? Who's the 2, 3, 4, 5 people within this body that I can say, guys, let's meet together for Bible study. Let's spend some time together. Let's walk together. Ladies, who's the 1, 2, 3, 4 people that you are walking with and growing with? It also takes time to invest. Our prayers for people will prompt us to invest. What do I mean by invest? Because investing is such an important thing. If we are recipients of God's saving grace, as one of the beautiful hymns just shared, and I preached on this morning as well, we must also grow in the lifestyle that's made possible by grace. Do you know? In Romans chapter 5, it speaks so much about what we are afforded by the grace of God, the gifts and the blessings and the attributes of God's grace, the fact that we have peace with God. You know, when we consider God's word, it is important for each of us to invest in one another. It's basically initiating the conversations. It's basically keeping the conversations flowing. It is taking initiative. It is intercession. It is invitation. It is investment. It's spending time with the person that you say, I'm going to walk this road with. I'm going to take time to teach, but I'm going to take time to invest. Questions to ponder in that would be, how will I invest? Who will I invest in? How often am I investing in them? So it takes time to teach. It takes time to invest. It takes time to mentor. Brother Stanley mentioned this morning, right? The importance of what it means to mentor. There's a great theologian I often study. His name was A.W. Tozer. You may know him. But he said this, a true disciple does not consider Christianity a part-time commitment. He has become a Christian in all parts of his life. He has reached the point where there is no turning back. Back on the bayou, we used to say this, we used to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus in Cajun French. All right, and it was so beautiful because it was a sweet time. And at the very end, I'll never forget these words, mon pas tourné. There's no turning back. I will not turn back because there's no reason to. There's no need to when you experience the grace of God the power of God that's at work and that's indwelled within every believer in Jesus, there's something beautiful that happens. There's a transformational power that comes because God is not done working on me. God's not done working on you, and you've got to realize that. And that as He is still growing and stretching us, we need to mentor other people, because guess what? I don't just want to become a sponge that has soaked up all that there is. I want to be squeezed out. I want the Lord to use me so much that other people get to see some of His power. I want other people to know Him and to see Him and to experience Him. And as the psalmist says, to taste and see that the Lord is good. When I consider God's word in this, that means that mentoring is resolving to be responsible for demonstrating to another how you follow Christ so that they can learn to follow Christ more closely. Where does that come from? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this very clearly. Follow me as I follow Christ. And if he says that, if the Apostle Paul is saying this, and he says, imitate me, then that means that the disciple, the student of Jesus Christ, the lifelong learner, the one who realizes that this ain't done until I'm on the other side of glory. So if I still got breath in my lungs, that means I still got time to teach, invest, and mentor. That means that God is not done with me. So to mentor and to be mentors is to realize that I need to find someone in my life. And then guess what? That keeps me in check as well. Because I start to realize, if I'm going to model Jesus, I need to make sure I'm modeling Jesus. Because if I model a counterfeit of who Jesus is, I'm just going to create counterfeits. And I think there's enough of that in this world today. And there's a clear call for us to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus. So how much of my life can I use to mentor another? It doesn't mean you take up all your time. It doesn't mean that you say, you know what? I'm gonna go all in on this. So I'm gonna dedicate all these hours to it. Well, guess what? You go ahead and do that. Here's one thing you're gonna learn. We all have 24 hours in a day. And we must know how to use that properly. We must know the moments and what that means. And what it takes to rest and to balance that well, yet at the same time to still be faithful at the pace that God has allowed me to be in this quarter of my life. So we need to know that discipleship is time to teach, invest, mentor. And the last one is simply this. It's time to equip. Let me ask you a question. What are the tools in your toolbox? What do you mean, Brother David? What are the tools in your toolbox of what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ and how you grow with Him and how you tell someone else about Him and how you share Jesus with other people? I saw before service, you guys have a picture of the three circles. I would call that a tool in the toolbox. And that is a way, is not the way of how to reach other people with the gospel. Some of you, oh, guess what? We all, if we're in Christ, we all have a testimony. And guess what? We need to test that out. We need to share that with other people. What does it look like to have a 15-second testimony? What does it mean to have an elevator ride testimony? What does it mean to have a 3-minute testimony? What does it mean to share it with other people? At one point in my life, all I thought my life was undervalued and not loved. And then I met Jesus and He showed me what it meant to be someone who is deeply cared for and loved. And I met Him, I surrendered to Him. And since then, my life has been one where I see the ultimate value of my life is Him, not me. And the ultimate love that has been demonstrated is the fact that God demonstrated His love in this way, that while we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for me. Do you have a story like that? a simple tool. We're the tools. We each have specific ways that we disciple other believers in Christ. Let me tell you something. My pastor, when I was growing up, we didn't necessarily always have this sit across the table, let's talk for an hour about Jesus type of discipleship. He was a doer. So for him, it was, I'm going to take you out fishing and we're going to have a conversation. I'm going to get you to cut my grass. And then after once you're cleaning up, we're going to talk about this, talk about our walk with Jesus. Or, hey, we're going to go for a drive and I'm just going to ask you, hey, how's your prayer life? How's your reading? What's your reading? Have you been sharing Jesus with someone? Right? All these different things came out in those types of moments. You see, we all have different ways of how we go about it. But the most important part is that we're at least talking about the things of God. Are we growing in the Word of God? Are we communicating with the heart of God? You see, we know equipping others is an invitation to give tools for maturing in Christ, to learn, to apply, to multiply on purpose. We know Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. And we are called to share the tools available to know God in different seasons, grow in Christ, and equip others to do the same. And so, in closing, the simple question, as you look at this text, this reminder in this text, young, older ladies, are we doing that with younger ladies? Older men, are we doing that with younger men? Are we helping the practical needs of the people that's within our body? You guys said that y'all had a pretty good service this morning. And look, I know I'm talking to the choir because I'm talking to the leadership team right here of First Baptist Morgan City. Whenever I say, at the end of the day, it's going to take every single one of you to be the mobilizers in this body to help equip everyone else so that one day they will be in these seats as well. Not just for the sake of being in these seats, not for the sake of just filling a pew, but for the sake of being a disciple of Jesus who's going to multiply other disciples of Jesus. And when you consider the very tell in part of this word, the grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, that means aware, a righteous and godly way in the present age while we wait for this hope. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Proclaim these things. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And if the Apostle Paul is telling Titus this, he's telling the church this, and he's telling you this, that as you seek to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, one who says at the end of it all, I want to be a disciple maker, who disciples this generation for every generation, God can use it mightily for his glory. And so my prayer is that you would seek that. Lord, who's the person you're placing on my heart? Who's the people that you want me to walk with and pray with? You guys are entering a unique season where you guys are about to pray for this pastor search team, and you guys are going to be praying for whoever is the next person. Be praying for that family right now. Be praying for all the families that are going to be involved in that, because the spiritual warfare is a real thing. And when God's people begin to move, looking in the next direction or any direction that is built on faithfulness to him, the enemy will launch his darts. And that's why all the more we should be praying with one another, caring for one another, sharing with one another, growing with one another in this time as the Lord seeks as we seek the Lord's will and the Lord opens the door for us. Let me pray for you. God, we come to you right now. Lord, we just say thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. God, I pray for this body, Lord, that you would walk with them and encourage them. God, thank you for each and every single face that's in this room this evening, God. Lord, you know their hearts. You know their situations. Lord, you know where they're at right now. And Father, I pray, God, that as they strive to be faithful disciples of you, as they strive to walk with men and women, Lord, who are wanting to grow as much as they're wanting to grow. God, that you would use them mightily for your glory. God, I pray for this church, Lord, that as they walk through these next steps, Lord, that in all things, Lord, that you give them the wisdom, the discernment, the sensibility, God, to do what it is that you have called them to do in this season. Lord, may everything that is done bring praise, honor, and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.